Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. And as you're turning, I want to tell you a fun little story. Lady was 1850 or so, about 150 years ago. They had big choirs in Baltimore, and they were worshiping at a Baltimore church. Now it's 150 years ago, and this lady was back here in the choir loft. The churches sometimes were so full, and you can still see them at times when they got the choir loft and all the people sitting in the choir. Well, 150 years ago, pastors also prayed during the service for a really long time. I mean a long time. And as she was sitting back in the choir loft, naughty thought came into her mind. How long is pastor's prayer going to be this morning? Hello? And so as he waxed eloquent before the Lord, she got kind of excited, kind of encouraged. She was thinking about herself, her sin, all that, you know, he had preached about in the Word, and she didn't have any paper, and she needed something, and so she grabbed the hymnal, and she opened the fly leaf of her hymnal, and she began to write down some words during the pastor's prayer. I mean, I don't know, it's 150 years ago, pretty serious issue going on here, all right? Now, today, obviously not a big deal. We took all the hymnals away, don't write in your Bible, that'd be bad. And she penned, Elvina Hall penned what we come to now know as Jesus Paid It All. After service, she gave the pastor, she showed him the fly leaf of her Bible, and I'm sure he must have been like, you know, he knew the jig was up, you know, here are the words out of this great song, and you've been naughty during service, you've been writing in the fly leaf of your hymnal during my prayer. But he took those words with his organist, who had just come up with a brand new tune. They combined them in a sovereign coincidence, and for the last 150 plus years, we've been singing that great hymn, Jesus Paid It All. As we sing that hymn, and as I've been thinking about that great song, two questions come to my mind. What did Jesus pay for, and how long will it last? So this morning, we're going to take a look at that. We're going to look at what it was Jesus paid for and why, and how long will it last. There are two reasons for this payment that I can think of. I'm sure there are more, but this morning, we're going to consider two payments. See, Elvina got it. She was a student of the Word of God, and she got it. She understood that the core of this song revolves around a huge biblical truth, and we sang about it ourselves just a little bit ago, and that huge core biblical truth is redemption, that there is a Redeemer, and there is a redemption possible, that humanity is made with dignity, value, worth, and dominion, and yet she also got this: something's wrong. Something's broken. Something's amiss between the creation and the Creator. And Elvina got it, that a holy God can't have sin in his presence. And so she read and she wrote about that as well. She knew that something was, can I use a Midwest term, cattywampus? Anybody else on cattywampus? That's okay. Few of us get that. I see a few people like, what? No, sorry. Can't help it, that Midwest sneaks out on occasion. So she wrote this song about the remedy, capital R, the Redeemer, capital R, Jesus Christ. She understood, number one, the first reason for this payment that was needed is because we are in rebellion. If you're like me, it's easy to forget that we're in rebellion. It's easy to forget that we are in an open antagonistic war against a holy God. But I'm not fighting a war, it seems. I don't remember fighting a war with a holy God. And so that terminology is a little rough. We're going to get to that. Our sin, our wishful and selfish rejection of God's rule in our lives puts us at animosity with a holy God. We want to live independently of him as much as we possibly think we can get away with. We are sinners at birth, and we are in rebellion. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all, and that's all means. Sin permeates. Sin saturates. Sin infests. Sin infects everything and everyone. All of us. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is not one that does good, no, not one. And so in God's eyes, as a holy, supreme, sovereign God, he looks at sin and says, I cannot tolerate it. It cannot be in my sight. They are in open rebellion against me. And I love them. We are in open rebellion. This means that man, humanity, in our sinful state, is completely incapable of pleasing or obeying God. Even seemingly good things that we do as sinners, worthless to a holy God. Romans says in Romans 8, 7 and 8, I'd invite you to turn there. Romans chapter 8, the Bible is broken up into two major portions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament, the New Testament starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then it goes to Acts, and then it goes to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verses 7 and 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. We read this. As soon as I find it. Verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind that is controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. We are in open rebellion as a sinful creation against a holy, sovereign God. And yet we forget that. And so Alvina wrote this song, Jesus Paid It All, to help remind us of one of those key truths. Jesus paid the price because we're in open rebellion. Not only are we enslaved to sin, but we are completely responsible to God for our sin. Romans 14, verse 12 says, so then each of us will give an account to God himself. All of us are personally responsible for how we respond to a holy, just, merciful, and loving God. Alvina wrote, for nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. Nothing, nothing good whatsoever. Romans 7, verse 18, knowing that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So that's the first reason for the payment. Why did Jesus Christ come to pay? If he came to pay, that means that there is a debt, there is an issue, there is a problem, there is that cattywampus. He came to pay the price because we are in open rebellion against the Lord. Secondly, he came to pay the price because our God is holy. He is holy. God is transcendent. He is infinitely higher than man, separate, different. He is wholly other than we. Let's remember that as we celebrate this table this morning. We don't worship a God who was created. We don't worship a God of flesh and bone. We don't worship a God of stone or of wood or anything else. We worship a God that is infinitely, completely, and utterly, in essence, different than Brian. More powerful than Brian. All-knowing, not Brian. That's our God. He is holy, and in his holiness, he is completely, utterly separated as creator from the creation. This hymn reminds us of that as well. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God, he wrote, and there is no other like me. Great stuff. And as we humbly, tenderly partake of these elements this morning, let's remember our holy God, our sovereign God. God is morally perfect and infinitely pure. He is, get this, untainted by evil desire, untainted by evil motive, untainted by evil word or thought. Way different than me. That's who I love. That's who I serve. That's who my Redeemer is. Deuteronomy 32, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright, and just is he. Isaiah said very much the same thing in a short sentence, but the Lord Almighty will be exalted in his justice, and the holy God will show himself holy by his own righteousness. Because God is holy, he must respond in fierce antagonism to sin. He is so separated, so holy, so gracious and merciful that he has to respond in fierce opposition to sin in all of its forms. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. But that's not where the song ends, because that's not where the Bible ends. What bad news that would be. I mean, wow, there is a holy, righteous God. He's completely separate, and I'm a sinner, and oh my word, what's going to span that chasm? What's going to cure the disease? Where's my Savior going to come from? Where's the Redeemer going to come from? Where's our hope? That's Jesus. Our God doesn't stop there. The scriptures don't stop there. That's the whole point of Jesus Christ. There is a huge problem. There is a huge gap. We can't cross it. We can't fix it. There is no good in us. And so God himself bridged that gap, came himself as the Redeemer, came himself to save sinners' souls. That's the extent of the payment. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Great, fabulous words. So the extent of this payment. We are sinners. He is holy. And the extent of this payment is he washed it white as snow. Isaiah 14, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white like wool. Jesus paid it all. Over 150 years ago, Alvino Hall captured in four words what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John attempted to do themselves in their culture and for those times. They wrote those books, the first books of the gospel, to help people comprehend one simple truth. Jesus paid it all. Jesus bridges that huge gap. And she captured that in four fabulous words. Paul took all that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had written about Jesus, and he packaged it into a fabulous verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Stunning, fabulous, hopeful words. Because sin so completely devastates every human soul, he has provided a complete remedy available to any who would trust in him in faith. Looking forward to his coming, Isaiah wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Looking back at his arrival, John wrote in 1 John 2:2, "He, Jesus, is the satisfying sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the whole world also." That's grace. That is God freely bestowing his goodness to people who only deserve punishment because we're sinners. You see, hear this. God is in no way obligated to move on our behalf. He's not obligated to save us. That's huge news. He is not obligated to show us kindness. He is not obligated to show us mercy. He's not obligated to show us love. He is a sovereign, self-sufficient God, and yet he chooses to move on our behalf. He chooses to show us daily kindness, daily mercies, daily breath, daily love. We cannot earn favor with God. We don't deserve his heaven. We stand condemned in the courtroom of God's justice. Yet, God resolves to show his mercy and favor to us despite our sin and despite our guilt. That's what grace is. That's why we call Grace Point, Grace Point. That's why on the front of our bulletins we have that phrase pointing people to Jesus. He changes everything. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. 1 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." And when before the throne, I stand in him complete. Over 150 years ago, those words were penned. We sing them today because the truth, the principle of that is so, so true. And because the word of God stands for time and eternity. Ephesians has a great deal to say about that. It says, Ephesians 3:12, "In him, through faith, we may approach God in freedom and in confidence." In him, Ephesians 1:7, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." And God raised us up in him with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And of course, Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has our God removed our transgressions from us." We serve a holy God who is gracious and moves and is not obligated to move in our stead, but he does so because he loves us. You know, earlier we talked about redeemed and what it means to be redeemed. Pastor, come on up here. Let's hear some more about redeemed and all that is, you know, more of what that's involving in relation to our table this morning.
Got it. Thank you, Brian. And, you know, I was thinking about cause effect when you were talking. I was thinking about when you mess up, you have to pay a price. Good parents know that. We get that. In fact, sometimes we want to look the other way, or sometimes we are too tired to apply the deserved discipline and consequences, and we let it go. I've even gone so far as to put a spin on it at times, and my kids will say when they were little, "You know, Daddy, I messed up I was supposed to get a spanking, and I'm like, you know, the truth is, I want you to like me. I don't want you to be mad. The truth is, I'm too tired to go there. The truth is, I totally forgot. But I'll usually in those moments, I remember retreating to, well, I'm just teaching you about grace. You know, which wasn't totally true. But it really does have a truth to it. The grace is we deserve something terrible. Eternity without God is as bad as it gets. And that's the deserved outcome for people that don't know Jesus and in their sin have dismissed his sacrifice. You quoted a lot of scriptures, Brian, and I think at the heart of it is that God made him. The Father made his own son who was sinless to become sinful. Someone said to me years ago, to be covered in my crud. Now, I love my son. I love my children. And the thought of having them pay for somebody that did wrong is not something I can get to. I can't even say, well, I have to work at it. I just can't get there. Because why would my son or daughters have to pay for something they didn't do, for something that somebody else deserves and in many cases doesn't have a concept of or an interest in settling, getting straight. So many implications there. I think Jesus paid it all to him I owe, is wonderful truth about redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, Christ died for all. So if you're here this morning, you think, you know, I'm outside of the scope of that. It's too far for me. It's really not true. It's something maybe you've used as an excuse or perhaps somewhere along the way you were given false information that you can blow it too big for God's grace to reach you. It's not true. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, Christ died for all, so that we who respond to that, we who acknowledge him, we who bow the knee to Jesus, should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. That's what the song's all about, right? Jesus paid it all. Christ died for all men and women and children. All to him I owe. That we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him. I want to ask Laura if you would come for a minute again. And in a moment here, if you would take a second and personalize this, Laura. I don't know if you want to stand in front of the table or come on over here. Let's just for a second. And I know that that's, you know, you say, why did you become a pastor? Why are you in ministry? Why is it that you could do a lot of things, but, and there's something about the redemption of Jesus that sort of puts gas in your tank, to put it very plainly. Tell us about that, a little bit of your encounter with Jesus and how it was a game changer and still is.
I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. It wasn't a perfect home, and as a matter of fact, as the years rolled on, it ended up being a home filled with quite a lot of pain. But at an early age, I was invited into the presence of Jesus on a regular basis. So somewhere in the late 60s, when I was some age, we had some missionaries coming, Now, this was back when we had Sunday night church, and when everybody was a brother or a sister, you know, and so these missionaries were coming on every night this week, and it was just exciting. We'd go down and listen, and I remember watching the slides on the, oh, this is really going to date me, but the reel-to-reel, you know, that funny sound, and he was telling, that's right, and he was telling us of the incredible, incredible need, and I don't remember what country he was from, but how they were needing prayer support and financial support, and that night, they sang the song, Jesus Paid It All. We sang it together, and I turned to my mom. It was the first time that I really, it became real to me that Jesus paid it all, so I should give my all. So I said to Mom, I need to run home and get my piggy bank. Now, I had $4.75 in my piggy bank because my mom paid me 25 cents to vacuum the carpet. She said she would pay me 25 cents every time I vacuumed the carpet. Well, there was a pair of, is this really going to date me? There was a pair of go-go boots, okay? It was the 60s. There was a pair of go-go boots in the JCPenney's catalog, and I was saving for them. And that's a lot of vacuuming, folks. It was $4.75 at 25 cents a pop. We had really clean carpets there for a while I wanted those. Well, I wanted those boots, and Mom ran me home, and I gave my $4.75, and there was a corollary there between my giving everything I had and Jesus giving it all. Lest you think I was some kind of childhood saint, I have many stories that will balance out the giving it all, probably occurring the very next day. But in that moment, I knew that's what I needed to do. As I grew up, I learned that Jesus's all kept getting bigger when my all got bigger. When my everything that I was, when life became complicated, when life became dark, when life became difficult, when the ambiguities set in my teenage years and on into my college years, Jesus's all continued to be far bigger than anything I could bring to him. He gave it all. He gave everything. He paid the highest price so that I could know him. And that became a bigger reality. And clear up to today, 8 years ago, when my marriage fell apart, I found myself in a very dark place, a scary, fearful, angry. I remember one particular night sensing the presence of Jesus so strong. And in my disillusionment, in my sin, in my sorrow, the anger of it all, I had forgotten that he paid it all. I literally sat up and said, "What are you doing here?" Anybody listening would have thought I was stark raving mad because nobody else was in the room, but he was. And I said, "What are you doing here?" And I learned in that moment again that you can't out all Jesus. The more complicated your life gets, the bigger his all is. The deeper your questions go, the bigger his all is. He gave it all, and that is all. That is all you need. That is all I need to make this life everything it was intended to be. His love is all. I continue to just live in that. And you're right, that does fuel. I think that fuels all of our ministry, but that fuels me for children's ministry, for our kids to have the opportunity and the constant invitation and not just one time at an altar experience, but to constantly be able to see in the body life and to see in you and me the reality that Jesus is all. He covers it all. He doesn't hide out behind stained glass. He lives with us. He goes with us. He's at school, at work. He is all, and he encompasses everything that our life could possibly bring to him. So he deserves everything, and he's the only one big enough that we could give everything to. He is my all, and when I come to communion, I'm so thankful that he asks us to remember that. He asks us to remember him. He asks us to say, come together, take the bread, take the wine, and remember that I am all. I love him with all my heart, and I am so thankful.
Thank you, Laura. Thank you. I want to ask the lights to come down right now. If you would take some time. Servers are going to stand on my left and on my right at this time, and they're going to bring you those symbols that Laura pointed to. That if you've wondered, why do we do this monthly? In our second service, we do it weekly. Why is that? Somebody answered that question for me recently. They said, could it be because we have this innate temptation to try to do things in our own power, to do things to please God, hoping that if we're good enough, hoping that if we follow enough religion, we can find our life in Jesus. No, that's false religion. The truth is, he did it all, as we've heard this morning, and that should shape and influence everything that we're about. If I choose to be good, it's in response to his greatness and his sacrifice and his gift. And it's funny, something that big should stay with us, but evidently it doesn't, because we sort of, in some cases, go back to wanting to be good enough for God to pay attention to us and to be pleased with us. He is because of his Son. When you hold the bread in your hand today, hold it in a different way. Hold it with a fresh awareness of what he did for you on a cross, and how today it's meant, as Laura pointed to this very day, it's meant to be what motivates you to do anything and everything that you and I do for Jesus. It's pretty likely that on that second sentence, you're not doing everything you ought to do. And I would say, instead of pounding on you, I would appeal to you to come to Jesus and consider once again in this moment what he gave. Because when that gets in focus and stays in focus, it is really a game changer. So God, today we come to you with kind of a fresh perspective. As we've heard this hymn that was drafted some time ago, in two sentences, it's the whole service, it's the whole sermon, it's the whole story. And I pray that it would be what impresses us more deeply today than perhaps on other occasions. You gave us your all. And I pray that this would, at a profoundly personal level, cause us to press reset and say, Jesus, I want to remember that. And I want that to shape everything I do for you. Let's respond to him now.